right. Good morning. Good morning. Let's find our seats, and we will continue on with our worship service this morning as we turn and look at the Word of God. Last week, we began a short series through the Old Testament book of Ruth, which you can find on page 155 of the Church Bible if you're going to be using that this morning. This short little four-chapter book is a love story that follows a couple that falls in love. It follows a family that loves one another well, and most importantly, it is a picture of the great love that God has for us. You see, this book is a picture of, or a foreshadowing of, God's great and loving act of providing a means of redemption through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. As we continue through the book, we're going to see that theme develop in the kinsman redeemer that Boaz is for Ruth and Naomi, and the picture that that shows us of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And it is a redemption that we experience that is able to take place in us and to move us from a place of hopelessness and spiritual poverty to a place of fullness and joy and everlasting life. So it's a beautiful picture that we look at here in the book. And I just want to remind you that this book has three major themes. It looks at the providence of God in the lives of His people. It shows how He is constantly working to bless or to discipline His people in order that we might experience His good plan for our life. Secondly, it looks at God's providence in His plan, at how He's able to accomplish His plan through the actions, the independent actions of people. And third, it looks at love from God's point of view. And we talked a lot about that last week. It portrays love in its perfection according to how God loves. It is this Hebrew concept of chesed, or loyal, faithful, unending, compassionate love that wraps up all of the positive attributes of God and moves Him toward this unending love for us. And so that is on display in the book of Ruth, and we will see it again this morning. But this morning we're going to see all of those themes in chapter 2 as God works to take care of Naomi and Ruth's needs, and especially this idea of providence as He arranges for Ruth and Boaz to meet, which will move His plan forward in His plan to send Jesus into the world. And we will see also Naomi recognize God's perfect love as it's shared by God with her and as it grows in the lives of Ruth and Boaz. And so as we see these themes play out this morning, it happens in the context of a man and a woman taking notice of one another or being attracted to one another in a beautiful and God-honoring way. Now, without the benefit of knowing the rest of the story as it plays out in chapters 3 and 4, we might not see the attraction that begins here in chapter 2 that we're going to look at this morning, but that's why it's important to look at Scripture in its context. We're able to look back at chapter 2, knowing what's going on in 3 and 4, where Ruth and Boaz actually become a couple and fall in love and have a child. We know some things about what's going on here in chapter 2 because of that. And so because we know that Ruth and Boaz fall in love as husband and wife, we can see what it should look like from chapter 2 when attraction takes place between two people from a biblical perspective. In our society and context today, attraction between two people doesn't look a lot like what we're going to see in Scripture this morning. In our world today, when we think of being attracted to another person, the first thing we usually think of is the idea of looks, or how pretty or handsome or good-looking or stunning or striking or arresting or gorgeous or fetching or enchanting or appealing or photogenic or sexy or foxy or hot someone is. As a matter of fact, we equate the word attractive almost exclusively with looks. Yet we are all aware of someone who is absolutely amazing to look at, and we're aware of the fact that that same person can be hideously ugly for an entire spectrum of different reasons. They may be selfish or self-centered, mean, dishonest, arrogant, rude, greedy, or immoral. And so while good looks might be something that initially catches someone's attention, most any one of those negative qualities can negate that initial attraction. On the other hand, someone could be what society would label as ugly or homely in physical appearance, but that person may in fact be beautiful. I remember watching a movie with my kids a few years ago. It was a movie entitled Nanny McPhee. I don't remember a whole lot about what the movie involved as far as the storyline goes, but I do remember that it taught the lesson of true beauty. At the beginning of the movie, Nanny McPhee, who came to look after some children, was physically as ugly as a person could get. That's one of the reasons I remember the movie. She's on the cover and she's just strikingly ugly. She had this huge bulbous nose and several large moles on her face, and this one tooth that stuck down so far that it covered her bottom lip. The rest of them were normal, and this really robust unibrow that she had going on. And so she was, as folks back in Logan County would have said, as ugly as a mud fence. She was just not pretty. But throughout the course of the movie, as the family that she was staying with began to get to know her and see how loving and selfless and helpful and kind and giving Nanny was, she began to get prettier. So by the end of the movie, she was as beautiful on the outside as she was on the inside. Now, that was a children's movie, so we actually got to see her physically change. But the point was that we were seeing her change on the screen. We were seeing her as the people who were getting to know her were starting to see her. Beautiful because of who she was and how she behaved. So in our text today, we're going to see Ruth and Boaz take notice of the beautiful traits in the other person and respond accordingly. So if you're not married this morning, I encourage you to take note of the biblical qualities to look for in a potential spouse, as we're going to see them here in the text. If you are married, I'm going to encourage you to take note of how you might brush up on these qualities in yourself, that you might love your spouse well. If you're not married, or if you are married, or you hope to be married, or you've sworn off the idea of marriage forever, take note of ways you can love God and love others in a biblically beautiful way this morning. So let's look at Ruth chapter 2, and I'm going to invite you to stand with me now as we show honor to God who has given us His Word. Our text is lengthy this morning, so I just want to get us started by reading two verses. I'm going to begin in chapter 1, verse 22, and read that verse plus the first verse of chapter 2. Beginning in verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to come and to study your word this morning. And we ask that we would see what you have for us to see in it this morning, that you would affect us by it, and that we would walk from here closer to you and prepared to love as you love. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. At the point where we arrive in Scripture this morning, we have Naomi, an Israelite who is a widow, as we found out last week, and a grieving mother who has lost both of her sons. We have her returning to Bethlehem from the land of Moab, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is also a widow, and we also know a Moabite, has returned with her due to her faithful, loyal, unending love, or her chesed, toward her family and her family's God, which she has pledged to Naomi because of her relationship and her love for her husband and his family. And so we've got them coming back from Moab and arriving in Bethlehem. And in chapter 2, we see that these two ladies begin the task of providing for themselves in a culture and a time where it was extremely difficult for widows to do so. But God in His providence has a plan to take care of the needs of these two women while also moving forward His plan to take care of us and our sin problem through the budding earthly relationship of Boaz and Ruth. And that is why Boaz is mentioned here in verse 1 of chapter 2. We'll see in just a few minutes that at this point, Ruth doesn't know that she's going to meet Boaz on this day. But the narrator is letting us know, or the writer of the book is letting us know, that God in his providence has arranged for Ruth to be directly in Boaz's path on this day. He has arranged for her to end up working in the field of Naomi's late husband's relative's field, Elimelech's relative's field, a relative who happens to be financially, legally, and lovingly able to provide for our two widows in this story. So in essence, what verse 1 is saying is, look at what God is about to do. The writer of the book is saying, don't miss God's providence in this story. Ruth doesn't know where she's going to end up today, but she's going to end up exactly where God wanted her to be. So let's jump into the text and see what biblical attraction should look like in a God-honoring earthly relationship. And we're going to see six things here in the text. The first thing we're going to see in the attraction between Ruth and Boaz is that biblical attraction recognizes the poverty of love. Now, when I say the poverty of love, I don't mean that all love is poor, but what I'm talking about and what we're going to see in the text is this idea that true love doesn't look for the one who is being loved to have something to offer back to them. True love is giving freely without requiring something to be given in return. The one who is being loved can be completely impoverished and have nothing to offer. And so let's look at verses 2 through 7 and explore this idea of the poverty of love as we see it in this story. It says, "So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" Now I just want to stop right there real quickly and make the observation that this is one of the places where we begin to see the character of Boaz. He responds to and talks to his reapers or his servants as if they are equals. He shares with them a blessing or a greeting that he's not required to share. And so we begin to see this picture of who Elimelech is and this honorable man who treats everyone the same. But then in verse 5 it says, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said," this is to the servant, the head of the reaper, he's relating what she had said to him, "'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Here we see Ruth carrying out her vow to live with, to love, and to walk alongside Naomi. She's finding a way to provide for her and for her mother-in-law, and she's showing Naomi respect by asking her elder if she can begin to look for a way to provide for their needs. She is showing that she is trusting in God to lead her to the correct place, because she says to her mother-in-law, I would like to go and glean in the fields in hopes that God will put me before someone in whose sight I might find favor," because that wasn't going to be easy for her. She was a Moabite, she was a widow, and even though the Levitical law said that people of means were supposed to allow people to glean in their fields, people are sinners, and they didn't always do that, especially if it was a foreigner from a place like Moab. And so she was depending on God to help her to find kindness as she carried out her vow to Naomi and to God. Then it says that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And folks, I just want us to be sure not to miss the fact that this is not indicating that she just simply got lucky. It's not indicating that this was a coincidence. It is reminding us that according to what was said in verse 1, that this was part of God's plan all along. It was his act of providence in taking care of those who were being faithful to him, and his act of carrying out his long-term plan of bringing Jesus into the world that brought Ruth to this spot on this day. Remember, at the end of chapter 4, we're going to find out that this relationship between Ruth and Boaz brings about the birth of King David, whose house and ancestry God will bring about the birth of Jesus, the God-man, God incarnate, into the world. So this is no accident. It wasn't that Ruth happened to stumble in the field. God led her there that day. It shows his providence in both his people and his plans. So Ruth arrives where God wants her to be, and she begins working basically as a beggar. So here we have a widow who really doesn't have anything to offer. We have not only a widow, but a foreigner. And not only a foreigner, but a foreigner from Moab, a place that the Israelites despised. And we have a beggar. We have someone that has absolutely nothing to offer. In fact, the servant in charge of the reapers seems to share with Boaz in the most polite way possible that she's no one that he should concern himself with. Because remember what the servant responded when Boaz asked who she was. The servant says that she is the young Moabite woman. There's point number one to say, don't concern yourself here. She's a Moabite. And in case you didn't get that the first time, she's the one who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Not someone for you to concern yourself with, master. And so we see she has nothing to offer Boaz. Yet in the next verses, we're going to see that Boaz does concern himself with Ruth. We're going to see that he takes special notice of Ruth. This is a beautiful picture of the poverty of love. Love is not something that should require the one being loved to have something to offer in return. It's a beautiful picture that shows us that biblical love, godly love, is not something that's earned and is in fact something that is completely undeserved. And that's exactly the loving attitude that God takes toward us, according to Romans 5:8, where it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we had nothing to offer him, while we were in rebellion against him, Christ died for us." God involved himself in the most loving act that has ever taken place when we had nothing to offer. And so it's a beautiful picture of the poverty of love that we see here. So just as God loved and still loves us when we have done nothing to deserve it, here we see Ruth has done nothing to earn the love or the favor that Boaz is getting ready to show her. So folks, that's one of the most important things we're going to see about love in this chapter. We did nothing to receive the greatest love we have ever experienced, and we shouldn't require anything of anyone to show great love to them as well. We shouldn't require something of our spouse in order to love them well. We shouldn't require something of our kids in order to love them well. We shouldn't require something of our parents in order to love them well. We shouldn't require something from strangers before we love them well. We should love others because God loves us and has called us to love like he loves. So earthly relationships should recognize the poverty of love and not require something of others before we extend that love. Secondly, biblical attraction in an earthly relationship should recognize the purity of love. So let's look at how Boaz reacts to Ruth when he begins to have an interaction there with her. Let's see how he shows he is a man who is devoted to living out a godly lifestyle in his relationship. So look with me at verses 9 or 8 and 9, and then we're going to skip down and look at verses 14 and 16 as well, because these verses kind of illustrate this idea of purity and love. It says that after Boaz found out who Ruth was and the servant had shared with him, it says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' And now let's jump down to verse 14. And it says, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let some grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" Boaz obviously takes an above average interest in Ruth. He's not required to protect her from his young men. He's not required to provide water for her and for her needs as she's there in the field. He's not required to feed her from his own table as she is nothing more than a beggar. He's not required to let her take with her food from his table that she might have it later to give it to Naomi, as we're going to see. He's not required to instruct his workers to actually give her more than the actual gleanings on the ground. He's saying to them, don't just make her find the little heads that you've missed, but drop some for her that you've already harvested. And actually, even if she goes into the places where we're storing the grain there in the fields that you've already harvested, don't even rebuke her or tell her she can't gather from that. Let her have anything that she needs. So he has taken a special interest in Ruth, and his first inclination is not to be romantic with her. It's not to date her. It's not to seduce her. His first inclination as a godly man is to protect her, to see to it that none of his workers attempt to harm her in any way, to provide her for her when she's working, and to make sure she doesn't lack for anything, to make her feel like more than a beggar by allowing her to sit at his table and even to serve her. It says that he passed her personally the parched grain and invited her to dip her grain in his vinegar, to give her all that she might need in order that she and Naomi might not starve and not have to worry where tomorrow's meal would come from. Folks, biblical love is pure. Before Boaz began to treat Ruth like a wife or a person of romantic interest, he first began to treat her like a sister. Young people, if there's any in the room, there's a few out there. Most of them are at the 9:30 service, but there's parents and grandparents in here, and you can listen to this and share this with your young people as well. This is a great place in Scripture for us to pay attention, because the first order of business in any relationship that a young person might be in, or that they might be considering entering into, is to be sure that you are protecting not only your purity, but the purity of the other person. Scripture calls for us to treat the other person like a sister or a brother. Our desire should be to want them to remain pure in every way, either for the future of that relationship or for the future with someone else, if that is God's plan. Young men should think about what they would want another young man or would do. Young men should think about what they would do if another young man were threatening the purity of their sister, and then apply that to themselves when they threaten the purity of a young lady. And young ladies should think about the purity of a young man, should think about the kind of pure, honorable, devoted young man that they would want to marry one day, and then not threaten that hope for themselves or for someone else by enticing that young man to jeopardize their purity. So the Scripture here encourages us to treat one another with dignity and honor and protection where purity is concerned. The next attribute of biblical attraction we see in the text is the prettiness of love. Let's look at what attracted Boaz to Ruth after he knew something about her. We know that there was something that caused him to be taking special interest in her, even when he knew very little. But then when he learns something about her, he finds something about her very attractive and very beautiful. So let's see what that is in verses 10 through 13. It says that after Boaz invited her to glean in his fields and to drink from the water that his young men had gathered, she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes? She knows that she has nothing to offer. She knows that she is on the poverty side of this relationship. She says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? I am indeed a Moabite, as your servant has said. But look at how Boaz responds. He says, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me. In other words, word has gotten around of all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and the implication there is the false gods as well, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. May the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants, though I am not worthy of this attention that you give. Ruth knows there's no reason why Boaz should have noticed her, much less have taken a special interest in her. So she asks him why, and his response basically is to say that he had recognized her beauty. Not her physical beauty, because we know absolutely nothing about her physical beauty at this point. As far as we know, she looked like Nanny McPhee. But Boaz had recognized something in her that was a godly beauty. He has heard of her compassion to Naomi. He's heard of her devotion to Naomi and to Naomi's God. He has heard that she left her home and that she has abandoned her false gods, and it inspires him to show love to one who has shown love to others and to God. Folks, following God is attractive to others who follow God. There's so much to be said about this, and we don't have time, so let me just make one quick observation. If you are single and attracted to someone because they are following God, let me encourage you just to follow God with them, and do not entice them to turn away from God by asking them to get involved in a relationship that is defined by the culture of this world. By all means, pursue them, but do so in a way that preserves what attracted you to them in the first place, and that is their godliness. So that's the prettiness of love. Godliness is pretty, so all of us should endeavor to be beautiful in that way. Next, we see that biblical attraction in an earthly relationship recognizes the patience of love. The patience of love. Both Ruth and Boaz exercised patience in their relationship. Verses 17 and 23 show us this. Verse 17, after Ruth has eaten there with Boaz, it says that she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. In other words, she doesn't take advantage of the fact that Boaz has recognized and noticed her. She doesn't say, oh, well, I'm someone special now, and so now I'm going to begin to try to work my way into this relationship. No, she's patient. She says, I'm going to continue doing what God has blessed me from doing already. And then if we jump down to verse 23, the very last verse in the chapter, it says, so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz. She did what he asked her to do, and she gleaned until the end of barley harvest and then to the end of wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. She did what she had seen God show her to do. She did it well, and she continued in that, and she was patient in doing so. There was no hurry. Both Ruth and Boaz had noticed one another. Both of them had recognized kindness, purity, and godliness in the other, and they were both simply continuing to live the kind of life that would be pleasing to God and waiting on His timing. Love is not something that needs to be rushed. God is in control, and in His providence, He has a plan for our lives, just as He had a plan for Ruth and for Boaz, a plan that will be for our ultimate good if we simply wait on Him. And so, quickly, I want to look at the last two things we see in the earthly relationship here between Ruth and Boaz, these last two attributes of a godly biblical attraction. And the final two things we see are actually concerning the rewards of going about things God's way. And so we see here next that when we have a relationship that is God-centered, we experience the prize of love. Godly love and godly attraction becomes a prize or a gift in the life of the one who chooses to love and to be loved in that way. Look at what happens in Ruth's life beyond the day she met Boaz in the next coming weeks and months. Look at verses 18 through 22. It says that after she had gleaned all day and had the little over half a bushel of barley that she had collected, which, by the way, was a great amount for someone who was gleaning. It says, then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, or saw what she had gleaned. So she brought it out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So not only did she bring home the barley, but she brought home food from Boaz's table for her mother-in-law to have. And her mother-in-law said to her, and this is with a sense of shock, she says, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? And blessed be the one who took notice of you, because obviously this wouldn't have happened without someone taking notice of you. So Ruth said to her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is a relative of ours, one of our near kinsmen. She's marveling again at the providence of God. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. Ruth and Naomi are provided for. That's part of their prize. They no longer have to worry. They've got a protector. And when we look at the coming chapters of 3 and 4, we will see that because of Ruth and Boaz's commitment to following God, that we'll see that the formerly empty lives of both Ruth and Naomi become full and blessed in a very special way. And that's the prize of love when it is done according to Scripture. God will bless it and reward it. And so we don't want to forget that. And finally, the last thing we see here is in these earthly relationships, according to a biblical perspective, is another reward. And that is that when we have God-centered relationships, we experience the promise of love. Look again at verse 20, and this is the final verse we will look at this morning. It said, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness. And again, that's that bad English translation of the word chesed. This would be better to say, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his loyal, faithful, unending love according to God and who God is and how he has extended that to both the living and the dead. And so Naomi recognizes the great love that's being shown to them both by God and by Boaz. She recognizes God for his good providence. She recognizes God for his provision. She recognizes God's promise to love those who follow him because they have been faithful and because Boaz has been faithful. God is blessing. Folks, if we will follow God in our relationships, he is faithful to bless those relationships and to bless us through them. The very best thing we can do to ensure that our relationships are the best that they can be is to model them after God's design. After all, we see in these verses, that's the way our love relationships should look. What we see being modeled here for us in the relationship of Ruth and Boaz is exactly the way that God loves us. So let me just quickly wrap up today by reminding us, not only are there these six things that we see here that should direct us in our human love relationships, but we also see in that three things concerning the eternal relationship that God has with those who follow him. And so I just want to leave you with those three things this morning to think about in your eternal relationship. We definitely want to try to have all of these things in our earthly relationships, but we want to think about how this is a picture of how God loves us as well. And so the three things we see here concerning our eternal relationship, number one is that God's love is undeserved. Just as love has a poverty to it where the person being loved doesn't deserve it, Our love from God is exactly that way. Remember that just like Ruth did nothing to deserve the love and attention she received, we have done nothing to deserve the amazing, loyal, kind, faithful, chesed love of God. So while we need to do our best to live as children of God who want to be like our Father, we have done nothing and can do nothing to deserve God's love. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Grace. We didn't deserve God's love. He graced it upon us. He gifted it to us when we didn't deserve it. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, not because of what we've done, not because we deserve to be loved, but because God decided to love us, and it is all Him, lest we should boast. In other words, God gives us His great love, not based on what we have to offer, but in spite of the fact that we have absolutely nothing to offer that would warrant His affection. Believers experience the poverty of love each and every day because we are objects of affection in the greatest love story ever told, and we don't deserve it. And those who are not believers, if you think that you have done nothing that deserves God's love, and you think that you might be unlovable, you're half right. You haven't done anything to deserve God's love. But God does not see you as unlovable. He sees you as lovable, and all you have to do is accept that love and the wonderful gift and sonship that you can receive through Jesus Christ. So God's love is undeserved. Secondly, in our eternal relationship, we see that God's love is unbelievable. Why on earth would God choose to love us when we are so unlovable by our standards? Why would He provide for our every need? Why would He actually come to earth and die in our place when our every action showed nothing but hatred toward Him? Because His love is unbelievable. Only God can love so fully, so completely, so sacrificially, so perfectly. We don't have to understand His love. By His grace, all we have to do is accept it. God's love is unbelievable. And finally this morning, I want to leave us with the thought that God's love is unending. Nothing can limit or end the great love of God. Not our sin, not our failure to love Him in return, not our anger or bitterness toward Him when we don't understand what He's doing in His providence. Not even death can separate us from the love of God. That is the greatest comfort that anyone can have. That is why believers can face life with joy, and that's why we can face death without fear. That love, that faithfulness, that chesed is the blessing of an eternity spent with God, who is in His very nature unending love. So remember this week, the love you have from God is undeserved. It's amazing and unbelievable. And it will not end regardless of where you find yourself. Let's stand together and pray. Father, this morning we come before You grateful for this beautiful picture that You've shown us that tells us how to love one another, how to love those special people in our lives that You have led us to, and God, most importantly, how it is that we are to love You. But not because You get something out of that love, but because we're responding to a great love that You've given us that we don't deserve. And so God, help us to remember that each and every day, that when we know You as Lord and Savior, when we accept the wonderful gift of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came and said, "I will take your sin and I will give you my perfection and my righteousness," that it has nothing to do with the fact that we deserved it, but it has everything to do with the fact that You love us. And so God, help us to every day be in awe of Your great love and to endeavor to be like children who are walking in their Father's shoes, trying to be like Him as we love others and to love You the same way. And God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not experienced that great love, that doesn't have the hope of knowing that that they're being loved, or that you're willing to love them in spite of whatever might be drawing them away from you, whatever might be weighing down on their heart, that you're there ready to love them if they will just accept your gift of love, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would lead in that this morning, that you would draw those individuals to you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I invite you to respond to Scripture this morning. There's a lot there. We ran through it very quickly. But it's all about love. Are you loving the people in your life well? Are you doing it according to Scripture? If you're not, respond this morning and say, God, help me do it the right way. Or do you not know God's great love this morning? If you don't, ask Him to shed it upon you today and accept His Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever your need is, would you respond to Him as we sing?
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.
All right, I hope you'll take your worship folder home with you, as well as your preschool and children's folder. Take that home with you. I'm going to leave you with two things. That's full of announcements, but two things. First of all, Backyard Kids Club starts tomorrow. That address is wrong. It's 1100 Landing Meadows Drive, and that's in the hills. Mark and Shalon Butler are opening their home, opening their backyard for Backyard Kids Club. They've done this for a number of years. Last year, we had 25 kids there. Some of those kids unchurched. So be in prayer for Backyard Kids Club. Or if you just want to come out and hang out, that's going to be a great thing too. So be in prayer about that. And also, next Sunday, Rich is going to be having our Discover class. Some of you may be visiting with us. You may have been visiting for a while. And you may have some questions about First Baptist, about what we're about, what we study, what we learn, who we are. This is a great opportunity for you to come together with other people, get your questions answered, or just hear what's going on here. Some of you may be thinking about joining with us. This is a requirement for joining the church as well. So we want you to be a part of that. That starts at 9:30 in the choir room. And that class will go from 9:30 until 12, and then we'll have lunch afterward. So it's a great opportunity to kind of see what's going on here and see if this would be the right fit for you. So with that, we pray that you would enjoy your small group time now that you've had large group, and enjoy your day. Thank you. You're dismissed.
Thank you.
Howdy, howdy.
Thank you for your effort, too.
Hi, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Bobby, stay in that trouble.
No.
Yeah, when Charlotte weren't here to kind of bring you down a little this morning.
Yeah,
you slipped two of your caretakers this morning, so.
Because I'm gonna get up and
call. You'll need that.
So they called or sent you a text and said, okay, as hard as it's going to be for you to not get in trouble without us being there this morning, try your best.
You doing well?
Uh-huh.
Honey, it's going, let me tell you. Whether I'm going with it, I don't know. I know. I'm running out. Well, it's two baseball seasons in about a 6-month time period. 80 games. It's like... It is crazy. Yeah, well, it's been a little nutso. Thank you, darling. It's been a little nutso. What happened? He had to...
Pretty
Roy. How you doing, buddy?
Doing good.
Good morning.
Doing okay. Staying cool. That's the main thing.
Clark's gonna get mowed down.